always puts a lot of thoughts, a lot of prayer into what to bring you on a Sunday morning. I don't just sort of, you know, have a few thoughts down and sort of, oh, let's stick a pin and see what's relevant. But last time I saw you, I was able to share a testimony of how God had healed my back. Quick update on that. It's just getting better all the time. I just have a 400 milligram ibuprofen of a morning and maybe something else, another one during the day. So considering I was on tramadol, gabapentin, diazepam, codeine and some other stuff as well. Yeah, praise God. I had that encounter on the Sunday night, the 22nd of February, and you know, that was like a real jump start to my healing, and then since then it's just been getting better and better and better. 4 weeks after that, in work, my boss called me into the office and told me I was being made redundant. So I finished work. I did updated a few things, you know, got a few jobs out the way and everything. And my boss said, you know, when you finish that, you can leave. And I will be paid up until a week on Sunday, the 24th of April. So it's been a bit of a roller coaster the past few months, you know, since last September when I first slipped my disc and everything. It's been a real emotional roller coaster for us as a family. And when I was first given the news of being married, you know, it's like being punched in the gut, you know, when you get bad news like that. It can really sort of, you know, it numbed us as a family and really, you know, we cried and things. And then one of the things that came to mind was, I'm sure God must have a good purpose for me because he's healed me. He sent an angel and healed me. Surely God's got a purpose for me, not just leaving me there on my sick bed. And I started thinking about that. I thought, yeah, there is some weight in that. That can take you so far. But sometimes in life, you need more than just an experience. You need more than just an angelic encounter in the night because I don't know if I'll ever see an angel again. And if we took a quick survey in this room, I don't know, maybe only a couple of people have seen angels. Maybe you don't, you've never seen an angel. So we can't base our faith, our expectation on God in things that happen or don't happen and seeing angels in the night and getting goosebumps in the meeting and things like that. We need something, a stronger foundation. Those things are good. You know, I'm glad God healed me and I'm not criticizing that, but I need something a bit more substantial than that to base my faith and my hope and my expectation on when life comes and punches you in the gut. You need something more substantial than that. So what I want to talk about this morning to encourage all of is a story about Abraham and Isaac, which you'll find in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 to 19. I'm not going to read it out. I'm just going to tell the story and refer to a few verses as we go along. One of the reasons this was such a big thing for Abraham was that Isaac was born when Abraham was virtually 100 and his wife was infertile and she was getting on a bit as well. And it was the son of the promise. It was the impossible son, you know, that they'd believed God for years and years and years, totally medically and humanly impossible that they should have this son. By now, though, Isaac is a teenager, maybe about 13 or 14 years of age, probably equivalent to Josh here. And one day, God wakes Abraham up and speaks to Abraham and says, Abraham, yes, God, I want you to get your son, yeah, your only son, the son that you love, yeah, yeah, yes, God. And I want you to take him to the place that I'll show you. And there I want you to sacrifice him to me. Wow. You know, we can read through this chapter in a couple of minutes. But the impact that must have had on Abraham's heart. This son who I waited for years, for decades and have now looked after him, me and my wife, for about 13 or 14 years. And you want me to take him up a mountain, God, and kill him as a burnt offering? Okay, God. So Abraham gets up in the morning, gets Isaac, bundles up all the wood and gets Isaac to carry it. And Abraham's got the knife and the fire, and off they go. And it takes them 3 days to get there. So in those 3 days, what's going through Abraham's mind? What's going through? Hebrews tells us that basically by the time they got to that point of sacrifice, Abraham really believed that God was going to raise Isaac from the dead. That's what the book of Hebrews chapter 11 tells us. That somehow Abraham figured it out without any precedent ever of God raising anybody from the dead. Abraham was so convinced, God, this is the son you've promised me. This is the son you're going to produce many nations from. But you've asked him, so God, the only thing that must be is that you're going to raise him back from the dead once you've killed him. But they get to the bottom of the mountain, and Isaac looks up and says, Dad? Yes, son? We've got the wood. We've got the fire. We've got the knife. But where's the sacrifice? What an ironic question that Isaac should ask that just as they're going to go up to the mountain. And Abraham said, God himself will provide a sacrifice. So they go up to the altar. Go up to the top of the mountain. Abraham builds an altar, piles up some stones, and then gets Isaac and lays him down on the altar and gets his knife and is about to kill his son. And God says, don't do it! Didn't it? Don't do it! Now I know that you fear me, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And we read that Abraham looked up, and there in the bushes he saw a ram that had got all tangled up in all the brambles. And he got the ram and he killed that instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide, because God had gone in advance and made every provision for him. Let's have a look at the next slide, please. Read at the very beginning of that story in verse 1. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. There tells us that God tested Abraham. Now, James tells us that God never tests or tries people with evil. But God here is testing Abraham. Testing him to see what will happen in a given situation. Why? Why is God testing Abraham here? Come on, let's have a few suggestions. Go on. Dead. Obedience, yeah. But why God testing him? That's he's testing his faith, testing his obedience, those are all gone. I've got to agree that this is the right answer, otherwise I'll get it when we're at home. From the way home, we're driving home this afternoon, and I say to Lynn, actually, that question, you gave the answer, that was a, go on, but. No. Oh, that was the best answer of the lot, love. Oh, much much better than hers. Far better than Fraser's. Those are all good. Were you going to say something, Stu? Go on. Yeah.
Just as Abraham believed by faith that God could raise his son from the dead, that's a whole picture of the gospel, and it's a picture of us and our trust in Jesus.
Go on, one more, Deb. Yeah, there is a thing there that Abraham was willing to give up his son. A bit of that later on about God giving us his son. And I agree with all of those answers. I really do agree. I've got to say I agree. I do agree with them all. But doesn't God know everything? Yeah. So, do you think when God is testing Abraham, God doesn't know what's in Abraham's heart? He knew it already. He knew it already. Let's have a look at the next one. I was impressed with your answer. Oh, cheat. Who's that? Does anyone know? Not it's the scientist's assistant. Can anyone tell me? Oh dear. Do you know it, Colin? I know you've seen him on a video before. Go on, Stu. Beaker. Does anyone know where he's from? Yes. Beaker, who was? Yeah, Professor Bunsen Honeydew assistant. Bunsen Honeydew was the mad scientist and Beaker was the one who always, you know, he'd sort of light something up and it would explode. When God said he's going to test Abraham here, the word test means to prove it to everyone. He's going to test it just like the science teacher does when they do an experiment in the school class. You know, so your teacher there, I don't know about you, but school, it was, I thought, a really cool experiment where the teacher gave us some, like, dark glasses to look through and two poles with the crocodile clips, and in between them was holding a strip of magnesium. And the teacher lights it, and Jenny's nodding, so she'll know the answer to this. Pressure's on now, Jenny. What happens to the magnesium? Glows, burns really white hot. Right? Yeah? Does. It glows really white. Now, the that happens, our science teacher, she's got a classroom of 12, 13-year-olds, and she's setting fire to this magnesium, and it glows with a really hot light that is very intense and very hot. Do you think her reaction will be, woo-hoo, really scared us? Oh, I didn't expect that. Why not? She answers. She knows what's going to happen, but she's proving it to all the other pupils in the class. What's going to happen, but she's doing a test. She knows the answer. She knows the outcome. She's just demonstrating it to everyone else. Remember in science as well, it was in biology. There was this one lad, a bit of a Jack the Lad in our class. Those guys who's got everything going for him. You know, good looks, athletic, good at football. You know, not like I was in school and everything, but there's Colin. Sorry, Colin, if you're listening to this. Thank you. And in biology this time, we'd got a whole bucket of sheep's lungs. You know, a sheep's lung for every table. And what we had to do was stick a rubber tube in it. And then somebody on the table had to blow down the rubber tube and inflate the sheep's lung. Has anyone ever done that? Yeah, you did. It's good fun, isn't it? Colin, one of the hard knocks of the year. He gets hold of this tube and he screamed because the long went like that. He just went, ah! And he dropped it and ran out the classroom screaming. Because his lungs so inflated, he just did not expect it to swell up that big. He just went, ah! And ran out the classroom. So that lot ruined his reputation for all of us. You know, great thing to see. The teacher knew exactly what was going to happen. She is demonstrating to the class what's going to happen. So when God is testing Abraham, he knows the end result, but he is demonstrating it to everyone, and not just so that God knows it with a cold clinical knowledge, but he can just show to everyone, this is Abraham, my servant, demonstrating it to Abraham what's in his heart, but demonstrating it to everybody else as well, what is in Abraham's heart, the kind of person Abraham is. What did God want to demonstrate? Let's have a look at the next one, please. Verse 12, God said, don't let the boy or do anything to him, for now I know. Not just with a head knowledge, not just with a theoretical knowledge, but with the proven, demonstrated, shown it to everybody in the world laboratory, now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. God said, now I know. What caused God to know this? What happened from being at the foot of the mountain, from now God declaring to the whole world, this man, Abraham, fears me? What had happened? What happened? Yeah, he was willing to give up his only son. The son he loved, willing to give up and surrender that son to God. Right. We'll now flip it on the head and bring it to us. How can each one of us, no matter what happens in our lives, no matter what comes along, no matter what circumstances arise, how can each one of us know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God loves us? How can you know that? Because Jesus died for us. That's got to be the foundation for everything. Not experiences of angels in the night. Not, oh, I felt the goosebumps this morning and I felt really close to God. Not, oh, because I was really blessed in my Bible reading. Not because somebody gave me £10 in the meeting and said, you know, God's laid it on my heart to give you this. But because God sent his son, Jesus. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Paul in Romans 8, verse 31 to 32. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? What caused God to know that Abraham feared him? I'm asking again because I really want to drive this home. Willing to sacrifice his son. What causes us when the chips are down to know, proven, demonstrated that God loves us? Because God did not spare his own Son. They're virtually the same words. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where God says to Abraham, you did not withhold your son, he uses the same word as Paul uses there. God did not spare his own son. Paul is deliberate in this. He's trying to get the point across that Abraham was willing to give his own son to God, and God knew that he feared him. And God is saying to us here, you can know beyond all shadow of doubt that I love you, that I'm for you, because I was willing to spare my own son. I was willing to give him up. I didn't withhold my only son, the son whom I love, but gave him for you all. So passages like that, passages like John 3:16 that says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Verses like that have got to be the solid foundation for our lives. Those gospel truths, the facts of the gospel, the facts of who Jesus is, what he did for us, who he is for us today, they've got to be the foundations of our lives, because feelings and emotions change all the time. My emotions change several times a day. Feelings change depending on whether I had a late night or an early night, whether this has happened or that hasn't happened. But underneath it all, for every one of us, has got to be that rock solid foundation of, I know that God loves me because he gave me his one and only son. And God wants us to be able to look him right in the eye this morning and be totally persuaded of this fact and be able to say to God, God, now I know that you love me because you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Can you say that this morning? I know you can physically say it. Can you really say it with that knowledge of that persuasion? I was reading the Bible last week, and the one thing that really struck me about the Apostle Paul was how persuaded he was. He was convinced, you know, you couldn't get these truths out of his heart. Crowbar. You know, I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor anything else in all creation can separate us from the love of God. He's certain here. There's something definite. There's something convinced. There's something positive in the way he talks. Let's have a look at the next verse, please. But God constantly, it's present tense, God constantly shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So that should be a constant reminder of the fact. Because you get a bad back and you end up in hospital and you're tempted, what's going on here, God? And then a few weeks later you get made redundant and you can be tempted, what's going on here, God? Does God really love me? Does God love me as much as this person? Maybe God's got greater plans for that person than he has for me. But you need a rock solid guarantee that in the laboratory, God's demonstrated it to everyone, for everyone to know, I love you. So the teacher walks into the laboratory and sets fire to the magnesium, knowing that what's going to happen is there's going to be a white hot intensive blaze of heat. God puts his son on a cross to die for each one of us, so each one of us can see the white hot blazing fervent intense passionate love that God has got for each one of us. Just imagine that day back in Abraham's day. You know, one of the angels says to God at the end of the day, God, are you sure that Abraham fears you? And God says, yeah, I'm 100% convinced of it. I know that Abraham fears me. What? God, you see, he's ups and downs and everything, and he sometimes makes mistakes. How do you know this man fears you? Oh, because in front of the whole world and anybody who wanted to see, he didn't withhold his son, his only son, from me. And there's going to be things that happen in your life. People will end up in hospital. I'm not prophet of doom and gloom. This is just real life. People will end up in hospital. There'll be problems. There will be difficulties. There will be hardships. And you need to be able to say, when hardships come to you, and say, are you sure that God loves you? Oh yeah, I really, really know that he loves me. How do you know that God loves you? I know the mistakes you've made. I've seen the failed resolutions. I've seen you when you've messed up and fallen on your face. Are you sure God loves you? Yes. Now I know that he loves me, because he's not withheld his only son from me. But for Paul, this wasn't just some vague reality that made him feel all nice and gooey in the meetings. This was something that practically, on a day-to-day basis, gave him fuel for his everyday life, to see him through the ups, to see him through the downs, and to see him through every day and every circumstance that comes along. Let's go on to the next one, please. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? So out of that fact, Paul is sure that because God has given me his son, I know that he's going to take care of absolutely everything else in my life from here to eternity. God's going to take care of it. God's going to provide for it. And just way back those thousands of years before, when Abraham called that mountain, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided, he said. And he called that place, the Lord will provide. Because of Jesus dying on that cross, on that mount called Calvary, we can say, God is going to provide for us. God is going to take care of us. God is going to look after us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That means every good thing God has got for you, everything that God is going to give you, comes with Jesus, comes from Jesus, comes through Jesus, comes because of Jesus. Because Jesus purchased it for us when he died. Because Jesus, by the power of his Holy Spirit, has made it available to us. Let's have a look at the next verse. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So in Jesus, as part of having Jesus, God has given you everything you will ever need. Let's have a look at the next one from Peter. God's divine power has given us, not will give us, but Peter is so convinced of the fact that he says God's already done it. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. It's all about Jesus again, who called us by his own glory and goodness. So God doesn't just want to bring healing to you this morning, but he wants to heal you and show you more of Jesus. Not just heal people and set them free, but he wants to heal so you'll see something more of the greatness and the beauty and the splendor of Jesus. not just to meet your needs, but to show you the treasure of one called Jesus. Paul says in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Paul said that his mission was to teach and to preach to people the unsearchable riches of Christ. Not just how to get your needs supplied and how to have enough money to get by, but Paul said, oh, God will meet your needs, but I want to tell you about someone who is just so great and glorious and beautiful and wonderful called Jesus, is what Paul says. God just doesn't want to bless you in this morning, in the meeting this morning, by giving you peace and stopping your heart from being agitated. He wants to introduce you to one called the Prince of Peace, called Jesus. He doesn't just want to help you in your relationships and in your marriage and looking after your children and kids, helping you in your relationships with your mom and dad and stuff like that. But he wants you to give you a meaningful, real, relevant, quality relationship with himself. Because it all boils down to this. If God gave you a gift that didn't cause you to treasure Jesus more, that wouldn't be a gift, it would be a curse. If all God did was to bless you with money, but didn't reveal more of Jesus to you in that, that wouldn't be a blessing in the end, it would be a curse. If all God did would be to heal you or to help you and to send you along on your merry way, but without revealing more of Jesus to you, that's no good at the end of the day. Everything God gives us is wrapped up in Jesus. That's why being a Christian isn't just about not going to hell when you die, but going to this nice place called heaven, so you take out your hell insurance policy as quick as you can. Jesus said, this is what eternal life is. It's about knowing you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. It's all about and all because of Jesus. But Paul says here, let's have a look at that verse. Can we go back to the next verse? Go on to the next verse. What is it? No, go back then. Go back. One more. Yeah. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, with him, graciously, freely, undeserved, without your efforts, give us everything we need? It's free. It's undeserved. It's because of Jesus. And one of the things I really believe God has put on my heart as a Christian, as a preacher, is for God's people to have a God confidence in their lives. For us to become more confident in the fact that God is going to help us, God is going to intervene, God is going to turn up more than we have in the devil's ability to hinder us, in the world's ability to mess things up, and oh, I'm such a bad person, this kind of thing always happens to me. But sometimes we have so much more confidence in bad stuff happening than we do in God blessing us. What kind of a picture have we got of God, who's distant and only intervenes occasionally when the chips are really down? God wants us to have God confidence in our daily life, so that we know God is going to help us. God is going to turn up. God is going to intervene. God's going to rescue us. God's going to answer prayer. Okay, let's have Fraser. He's a really generous guy. I know Fraser, he's very generous. So, I know in a few days' time, the new Star Wars movie is coming out on DVD. And I'm talking with Josh and Corin and saying, I can't wait to get this new DVD. But, you know, our TV, it's not that good. Wouldn't it be great, you know, to plonk yourself down in an armchair, you know, and you've got your glass of squash there, and the squash is vibrating because the speakers and the home cinema experience is so turned up and so loud. You know, you can feel the, you know. And Fraser overhears this. So Fraser thinks, I'm going to bless the Gibsons. So he goes to John Lewis's in Cardiff, and he looks up the best home cinema experience package money can buy. Money's no object. So this isn't a word of knowledge, I think, but you know. But he does it. You know, so I was going to say come home from work one day, but I come home from moping round the park one day. And I find there in the living room, there's this big screen television with the best high definition stuff and speakers and everything there. And Fraser's there and the kids are all excited and Lily's saying, oh no, what's going on here? And Fraser says, Phil, I just wanted to bless you and your family. And he gets the Star Wars DVD, puts it in, and I press the remote control and... no batteries. And I just sort of look with those big sad Sam eyes at Fraser. And he puts his hand in his pocket. And he gives Josh a couple of quid and says, go on, go down to Londis. Get on your scooter, go down to Londis, get some Duracell, bring them back and we'll watch this. Because he's such a generous guy who's probably spent about £20,000 on this home cinema experience... is it too much to ask for a couple of quid for some back? He's generous. Surely he'll give me a couple of batteries. That's what Paul's talking about here. The God who did not spare his own son, his only son, the son he loves, the one who's the apple of his eye, his delight, his treasure. He's given us that. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? This is phrased in such a way that Paul is basically saying it's utterly inconceivable and impossible that the God who didn't spare his only son, it's inconceivable that he won't help you. It's inconceivable that he's going to let you fend for yourself. It's impossible that he won't answer your prayer and help you and rescue you. Having done all of this for you, what's a couple of pounds worth of batteries when he's proven his love? He's demonstrated his love. This is the confidence Paul wants us to have in our day-to-day life. Not just to think gooey thoughts about Jesus dying for me, but when it comes to the crunch in our daily living, we know God is going to be there for us. Let's have a look. Skip on to a couple for me, please. Next one, and the next one. This is where God says to Abraham, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. I believe God's calling us today to do what Abraham did there. Lift up your eyes. Lift up your eyes. And to be able to say, now I know that God loves me because he's not withheld his son, his only son, from me. And you lift up your eyes from where you are and you see God's provision for your life. You see God's provision for you. Because he's not spared his own son, Because he went further than Abraham did. He actually caused his son to be slaughtered as a sacrifice for my sins and your sins. Slaughtered as a sacrifice so that we could know him and have relationship with him. And then he wants us to move on from that and to lift up our eyes and where you are, to know that God is going to be with you. Let's have a look at the next one, please. Next one. That's it, confidence. Looking up that picture there on Google a few days ago was a real eye-opener. I just put in a Google image search for confidence. And the vast majority of stuff was, believe in the power of you. Every day in every way, I'll get better than the day before. You're awesome. You're a brilliant person. Good things are going to happen to you today. It was just sickening, utter codswallop and tosh. It was complete and utter bunk. It really was. You know, believe in the power of you. My goodness, if all I've got is this to get me through, you know, Lynn shaking her head in despair, you know, come off it. You know what you're like. You know what, you know, you probably know a bit of what I'm like. If all I have got, yeah, to come up with the goods when the chips are down is me, and if all I've got is a little bumper sticker or something on the mirror saying, believe in the power of you, you know, what does it mean? Believe in the power of, you know, what does that mean to my relative who's got breast cancer and sepsis at the moment? Believe in the power of you. What does that mean for someone who is really got GCSEs at school or exams and maybe hasn't done too much revision and is not the brightest one in the bunch but has got stuff ahead of him, and you've got to believe in the power of you? Yes, it's total trash, isn't it? Yeah, because if you've got it all and you've got a couple of billion pounds in the bank and you've got good looks and you can afford the plastic surgeons and you've got the world at your feet, then you could possibly believe in the power of you. But not when you've got terminal disease and stuff like that. But when you're just average people like us, yeah, come off it. Believe in the power. If the book stops here, then you know. Let's just close the show and go home. But God wants us to not to be living in the power of us. He wants us to be living in the power of Romans 8 verse 32, where I know that you love me because you didn't withhold your only son from me, and I know that you're going to give me everything I need. And when it says everything, he did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. Not also along with him graciously give us all things. Say it again. On this side of God. What about this side? How many things? All things. Yeah, all things. So that means if you've got Jesus in your life, doesn't mean you're going to be a rip-roaring success, because at the moment my life is not that image of rip-roaring success, but it does mean God's going to turn up. God's going to be there. God's going to help you. God's going to shape your destiny. God's going to direct your paths. God's going to lead you. God's going to help you. God is going to come through for you. God is going to provide for you, even when you can't see how on earth he's going to do it, because Jesus died for you. So, first of all, quick one, next one. Let's go through these quickly. God wants us to be confident in our day-to-day living. Whether it's school, whether it's college, whether it's at home, whether it's at work, whether it's long-term sickness, whether it's in retirement. God wants us to live each day with the knowledge that he loves us, that he's for us. Because Paul started that phrase off, what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not in him graciously give us all things? So God wants us to be confident in our living. Not people who are just moping along and, oh, I don't know what's going to happen now. Well, you might not know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen, but I know that God is for me. And because God is for me, he's leading. Stuart's and I were just talking about it before the meeting. Was it Fraser? Yeah, it was Fraser. You're not going crazy here. I don't remember having that conversation. You did it. Don't worry. It was him. But God's there for us. So God wants you to be confident in your living. Let's have a look at the next one. Confidence in God's character. The devil's a slanderer. The devil's a liar. And the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. But one of the things the devil will love to do is accuse God to you and make him out to be mean-spirited, tight-fisted, not generous, you know, a bit unpredictable in the way he acts. He's a good God. He's a good father. He's generous. He's kind. He's full of compassion. Have some confidence in the character of God, which simply means, God, I know that you love me. I know that you're going to come through for me, because based on the only evidence of this, and this is the only evidence you need, Jesus died for me. You don't need to be a big theologian for this today. All you need to know, Jesus loves me, Jesus died for me, therefore God's got it in hand. I could have shut up 50 minutes ago. People say, yeah, why didn't you? Have some confidence in God's character. And then the last one. Confidence in prayer. Confidence when you talk to God. Confidence in asking him for help. There's a hymn, and I've never ever sung it. I've only ever seen it quoted by John Newton, the guy who wrote Amazing Grace. And he wrote another hymn. And the words go something like this. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such. None can ever ask too much. Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions, big prayers with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, God, none can ever ask too much. You can never pray anything that's too big for God. And you can never pray anything that is too small or too insignificant for God. Even you. Even in the hurts and the things that only you know about, you can tell it to Jesus. Let's have the final slide. God said to Abraham, now I know that you fear me because you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And that was in response to one man's obedience. Today, in response to Jesus' sacrifice, God demonstrating his love for us, for Jesus dying on the cross for us, God wants our response to be something like this. Now I know that you love me because you haven't withheld your son, your only son, from me. And I know that you will definitely and surely provide me with everything else I need, along with the gift of your son. God wants you to be rock solid persuaded this morning that he loves you, that Jesus died for you, and because of that, God is going to come through for you. Thanks, Joe.
Hey. Hallelujah. Thanks, Phil. Let's stand, shall we, in God's presence. I don't know what it is that you've been thinking about as he's been preaching. I was thinking about my mother. She's in hospital at the minute. She's had an operation to have a lump removed from her bowel. And while they're trying to remove it yesterday, they might have perforated her bowel. So I'm going to be praying for her and asking God for provision, for healing for her. But for you, it might be a job. You might need a job. You might need money. You might need healing in the family. You might need healing yourself. Or you might need salvation from the Lord. Let's just stand before the Lord and let's, each one of us, just call out to that great God who is our provider, who's provided everything that we need. on the cross, the one who's not going to withhold anything from us that's going to be good for us. Okay, we don't always see the answer as yes. Sometimes, you know, we go through difficult times, and sometimes we apply for jobs, we don't get them, and he gives us a better job, you know. Let's just trust God for his provision, no matter what that provision is. Let's just pray quietly between us. Whatever your prayer is before the Lord now, just bring it before him. I'm going to pray. Jesus, we declare that you are our provider, and we declare that you are good. We can trust you. So we bring all these different requests before you, Lord. We ask for healing to come in Jesus' name, provision to come in Jesus' name. Lord, we ask for your gospel to set people free this morning in the name of Jesus, for people to find salvation. Lord, we pray that you would use us to see your kingdom coming in power. And these areas of need that we've brought before, we just pray for your spirit to move powerfully and for your provision to come in the mighty name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen. Amen. I'd like us to sing God is Good. We sing and shout it. We celebrate. And if you want to dance to this, feel free to. It's a bit of a Jewish number. And there's a great big hey at the end. We know it's true. Hey! So we'll finish with a great big shout. But let's put that into practice. Let's believe God and trust his provision.